Amen. And please be seated. I invite you, if you have your Bibles or your Bible apps, to pull them out at this time. We're going to be in the Gospel of John, chapter 4. And while you're pulling them out, I want to invite you to think back through your life to the moment that you can remember when you were the most thirsty. When you were the most thirsty. While you are searching back through your memories, I'm going to tell you my memory of my thirstiest experience ever. It took place in June of 2014. The location was Tucson, Arizona. My mom and dad lived in that city, and I was visiting them during that time, and I brought my bicycle along. I'd always looked from their front yard up to a mountain that was called Mount Lemmon. Mount Lemmon's peak is just over 9,000 feet. And if you start down in the city in Tucson, you're at about the 3,000-foot mark. So climbing it in a car or on a bicycle is about 6,000 feet of elevation gain, and it's across about 30 miles. If I left from my mom and dad's house, it was 33. Those extra 3 miles count, okay? 33 miles up to the top, 33 miles on the way back, and back then, that was an achievable ride for me. So I brought my bicycle, I was ready to go, I knew it was summer, I knew it was warm, so I found the biggest water bottles I could, I poured them full of water the night before, stuck them in the freezer, and I was set to go. I figured they're going to melt gradually as I go, that's going to help me pace my water. I wasn't even necessarily worried about running out of water because there were ranger stations on the way up the climb that would have water available. And at the very top of Mount Lemmon is a ski resort. And there's a general store there where you can stop and you can also buy provisions. I set out just a little bit after 6 a.m. that day. And as I was riding up the hill, everything was going great. I was feeling good. But I noticed that I was moving through my water a little bit faster than I had anticipated. Those ice cubes melted within the first 45 minutes of my climb. And I had consumed almost all of my water. But it didn't work because I had those ranger stations and I also had the general store at the top of the mountain. Well, I finally pulled off to one of the ranger stations 15 miles into my climb, and to my chagrin, it was completely closed. No sources of water at all. You could turn the faucet on and nothing came out, and I thought, no worries. We've got some more ranger stations on the way, but every ranger station I stopped at, no water, completely closed off. No worries. We have a general store up at the top by the ski resort. When I reached 33 miles and the very top of the mountain with gorgeous views and a wonderful workout, I pulled into the general store parking lot and it looked awfully empty. I walked up to the door and the store was closed, but no worries. It was going to open at 10 a.m. and it happened to be 9:45 at the time. I sat down on a bench to wait and I couldn't believe how dry my mouth felt. I had that cotton mouth syndrome like nothing I'd ever experienced before, and I was starting to shake a little bit, and I thought, no worries, store opens at 10 a.m. 10 a.m. rolls around, nobody. 10:05, 10:10, 10:15, still just me. Nobody stirring anywhere, as a matter of fact. And I finally get up, and I look at the sign again on the storefront, and it says, during the off-season, we're not open on Sundays. Guess what day of the week it was? I finally said a little prayer, I threw my leg over my bicycle, and I rode down as fast as I thought was responsible in my dehydrated state down to the bottom of the mountain, all 30 miles down, and as I came onto the flat, I think it would be impossible for me to describe to you how absolutely euphoric I was when I saw the Circle K coming on the right-hand side. I pull into the Circle K parking lot, I buy a giant bottle of water, a giant bottle of Gatorade, and I just crash on the concrete in front of the store and replenish myself. Nothing has ever tasted so good as that Gatorade and that water on that day. We don't often have chances to be thirsty in our regular life, do we? In our regular world, thirst is not a thing that we usually contend with because we almost always have sources of hydration nearby. Take a look at this Twitter installment from one of my favorite guys on Twitter, John Acuff. He says, in the 1990s, I never once brought my own water supply to a meeting. I never carried 84 ounces of water in a heavy thermos in case the meeting went long and sudden onset dehydration ravaged me. Nobody ever had water with them, and we survived. I did get a dry mouth once in 1997. We do carry water bottles everywhere. We have sources of water all around us. Thirst is not something that we usually experience on a regular basis, but today, as we delve into John chapter 4, I want you to think of the last time that you felt thirsty, because that physical state of being thirsty is what Jesus references in order to point out a powerful truth about spiritual thirst and the refreshment that comes from the gift of living water. Let's turn our attention now to John chapter 4. I'll begin reading in verse 1. Now Jesus learned that the Pharisees had heard he was gaining and baptizing more disciples than John. Although in fact it was not Jesus who baptized, but his disciples. So he left Judea and went back once more to Galilee. Now he had to go through Samaria. So he came to a town in Samaria called Sychar, near the plot of ground Jacob had given to his son Joseph. Jacob's well was there, and Jesus, tired as he was from the journey, sat down by the well. It was about noon. When a Samaritan woman came to draw water, Jesus said to her, "Will you give me a drink?" His disciples had gone into town to buy food. The Samaritan woman said to him, "You are a Jew, and I am a Samaritan woman. How can you ask me for a drink? For Jews do not associate with Samaritans." Jesus answered her, "If you knew the gift of God and who it is that asked you for a drink, you would have asked him, and he would have given you living water." "Sir," the woman said, "you have nothing to draw with, and the well is deep. Where can you get this living water? Are you greater than our father Jacob, who gave us the well and drank from it himself, as did also his sons and his livestock?" Jesus answered, "Everyone who drinks this water will be thirsty again. But whoever drinks the water I give them will never thirst. Indeed, the water I give them will become in them a spring of water welling up to eternal life." The woman said to him, "Sir, give me this water so that I won't get thirsty and have to keep coming here to draw water." He told her, "Go, call your husband and come back." "I have no husband," she replied. Jesus said to her, "You are right when you say you have no husband. The fact is, you have had five husbands, and the man you now have is not your husband. What you have just said is quite true." "Sir," the woman said, "I can see that you are a prophet. Our ancestors worshipped on this mountain, but you Jews claim that the place where we must worship is in Jerusalem." "Woman," Jesus replied, "believe me, a time is coming when you will worship the Father neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem. You Samaritans worship what you do not know. We worship what we do know, for salvation is from the Jews. Yet a time is coming and has now come when the true worshipers will worship the Father in the Spirit and in truth, for they are the kind of worshipers the Father seeks. God is Spirit, and his worshipers must worship in the Spirit and in truth." The woman said, "I know that Messiah, called Christ, is coming. When he comes, he will explain everything to us." Then Jesus declared, "I, the one speaking to you, I am he." Please pray with me. Lord God, thank you for our chance to be gathered together in this space today. Thank you for your invitation to worship and your presence here with us. Thank you that we can access you and honor you and worship you through the simple practice of prayer, of singing songs of delight to you, of focusing upon the gift of your scripture, of sharing together in the communion meal. We pray that all that we've offered you in this service and the attention that we now give to your word would do just that. And I pray that in these next few minutes, as we focus upon this passage, that you would give each of us eyes to see just what you want us to see. Give us hearts that are soft and ready to receive whatever you choose to reveal. And give us conviction that's strong so we can apply what we see and understand to the way we live every day. I pray all of these things now in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, it appears to me that in verses 1 to 6, we read of a divine appointment. Our text tells us that Jesus had to go through Samaria on his way to Galilee. Was that actually true? Well, it wasn't true geographically. However, most Jews avoided Samaria because of a deep-seated hostility that was shared between Jews and Samaritans. Jesus's had to was not geographical, but rather it was missional. This scene is a picture of his divine appointment with the woman at the well. I believe that Jesus knew as he steered he and his disciples down this route that this woman would come as he sat there at the well. I believe he orchestrated the events of all of his disciples heading into town to get food so that he alone could have this conversation with her, so that she could learn about this living water and learn about the gospel Jesus offered, and so that when his disciples returned, which we'll talk about next week, they could also learn about what Jesus was teaching, about the inclusivity of this powerful message. And I believe that all of this happened so that you and I today could look at this passage and see in fresh new ways the way the spiritual thirst of our souls is satisfied by what Jesus brings. We're told that Jesus arrives to the well tired and thirsty, yet another reminder of his full humanity during his incarnation, and yet he's still led by the divinity of his ministry's purpose. When we consider this divine appointment, I think the same thing happens today. I believe that God orchestrates the details of his life to draw people to himself. We're not aware of it. We don't understand exactly how it works, but it feels as if these divine appointments happen all around us, that God, through his Holy Spirit, is orchestrating meetings and conversations. You might think you're just going about your day, but God may well be arranging a divine encounter for you. All that's left to do is have eyes to see it. As we wake up each day and we move into our world, our jobs, our workplaces, wherever we find ourselves, we have the chance to be open and to be available for conversations like this that may well help to lead people into a deeper connection with the living God. These divine appointments are all around us. We have a beautiful picture of breaking barriers in verses 7 to 15 of our text today. In fact, you could say that Jesus is breaking three barriers in this single conversation. The first barrier was race. Jews and Samaritans simply did not interact with each other. It was a deep-seated conflict, and they just avoided each other altogether because of it. There was also a gender barrier at work. Men and women didn't speak in public in this way. Finally, there was a morality barrier at work. Jesus would later reveal that he understood some of this woman's past, and all three of these things stood as barriers between her and Jesus. One commentator said this woman already had three strikes against her. And yet Jesus initiates this conversation with dignity and compassion. The woman seems shocked when he speaks. And not shocked just because he's a Jewish man, but shocked at the way in which he speaks to her. And he takes the earthly concept of thirst to introduce the reality of living water. And there's a little more going on here than we can see on the surface of our text. We know that when Jesus talks about living water, he's talking about something profound, something spiritual. But did you know that in Jesus' culture, when they spoke of living water, like these two are at the well, what they were talking about was moving water. Water that was in a stream or in a river. And so when Jesus says living water, immediately this is what the woman thinks of. You wouldn't dig a well in a place where there was living water, where there was moving water. It was fresher compared to that still water that would exist inside of the well. And so when the woman pushes back at first, she says, "Do you think you found a better source of water than our fathers did?" Essentially, why would they have dug a well if there was living water nearby? But Jesus is playing with this concept, knowing her mind would go to the earthly reality of living water when he was about to introduce something so much deeper. We also know from later in the Gospel of John, John chapter 7, verses 37 to 39, that when Jesus says living water, he's talking about the Holy Spirit, the gift of the Holy Spirit who will come and transform us from the inside out. This woman is focused solely upon her physical needs, but Jesus is pointing to a spiritual thirst within her. This is a beautiful picture of Jesus breaking down the walls that we think disqualify us from God's love. It's easy for us to look at the story and just stay stuck in the story. Yeah, look at these barriers, race, gender, morality, but miss the fact that this is also speaking a truth to us. As we sit here today, some of us might be thinking of barriers in our own lives, things that may have occurred in our past, struggles that we're having even in our present world, and feel as if that creates a barrier, perhaps even an insurmountable barrier between us and God. And we can see in Jesus and his conversation here, that he breaks those barriers down. It's also a powerful reminder that people are spiritually thirsty, and that even though they try and quench that spiritual thirst in lots of different ways, only the living God brings satisfaction. In verses 16 to 18, we see the exposing of a human heart. Mid-conversation, Jesus reveals that he knows of this woman's painful past. It must have been a shocking experience for her. She calls him a prophet in response because somehow, some way, he knows about her past. But we can clearly see that Jesus doesn't do this to shame her for what she's done or even what has been done to her, but to heal her. Her past reflects deep brokenness and a longing for love, for security, and for identity. In the same way, Jesus knows our full story, and yet he still invites us into saving relationship with him. And God doesn't just want to improve our lives, he wants to transform us. The exposing of her heart is what God wants to do to each of us, where we don't guard our hearts any longer, we don't close our hearts off. We realize this isn't a self-improvement program, but it is a soul transformation program because of the living waters Jesus has brought, because of the Holy Spirit at work in the world and at work in each of us. In verses 19 through 24, Jesus and this woman begin talking about worshiping in spirit and truth. And they arrive upon this conversation when the woman deflects to a topic of religious debate between their people. Things have become uncomfortable. She doesn't necessarily like that Jesus knows of her past. And so let's quickly move to a debatable topic between our people. The idea was the Samaritans felt that the proper place to worship God was at the top of Mount Gerizim. They were probably standing right at the base of it here at this well. And the Jews said, no, the proper place to worship God is Mount Zion in Jerusalem. And so she brings up a popular debate between their people, but Jesus redirects them to the heart of true worship. It's not about mountains. It's not about temples. It's about connection with the living God. What does Jesus mean by spirit and truth? There's been a lot of debate about that. We can gloss over it, not even really dig too deep into it, but we can also pause and kind of take what he's talking about at face value, and I think there's value for us in doing that. He's talking about how to worship the Father, Father God, God Almighty, in spirit and truth. And we know from chapter 7 of the Gospel of John that when he speaks of spirit and speaks of living waters, he's talking about the Holy Spirit. So Jesus says you approach Father God in spirit with the Holy Spirit, and in truth. Truth is Jesus. I am the way, the truth, and the life, Jesus will later declare. Jesus, in this moment, brings forward the triune reality of God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, introducing, in a sense, the Trinity for the very first time. And I am struck, personally, by the fact that Jesus is able to describe it right here in just a couple lines with more clarity than it feels as if theologians have in hundreds of years and all kinds of creeds and confessions. To Jesus, it's just the enriching reality of who God is. We approach the Father God in spirit, by the Spirit, and in truth with all that Jesus has taught us about our Heavenly Father. This triune God is ready, willing, and waiting for connection with us through true worship. We become true worshipers when we approach God in just that way. Our worship isn't about where we are. It's about who we're worshiping and about how we're approaching God. We also see in this Jesus' desire for our authentic hearts to reach for him, not just empty religious rituals that we hope will please him. In our final two verses, the Messiah is revealed. This woman has expressed a longing for the Messiah. Basically, well, he's going to solve it all when he gets here. We don't have to worry about settling this right now. When Messiah, the Christ, comes, he will solve it all. And Jesus reveals in that moment that he is the Messiah. It's his very first declaration of that reality to anyone. And the one that he chooses to reveal himself to is this woman. Yet another beautiful picture of the inclusive nature of the gospel. We're reminded here that no matter our past, Jesus desires to reveal all of himself to each of us. We're reminded as well that the good news of the gospel is for everyone, for the outcast, for the broken, for the forgotten, for anyone who is thirsty and will receive the gift of living waters that Jesus brings. So we may not be thirsty much in our ordinary lives, but do we have thirsty souls? Souls that have been quenched by an understanding of who Jesus was, who Jesus is, who Jesus leads us to be in this world. Souls that know to seek after satisfaction from God and from God alone. May we open ourselves to the living water that only Jesus can provide. Please pray with me. Lord Jesus, your conversation with this woman is so intriguing. It is so powerful. You are so compassionate. The way that you engage her, knowing everything about her, you show her in every word and every response the heart of our Heavenly Father. We desire to be true worshipers. We desire to seek you in spirit and truth. We desire to drop away all that doesn't matter, all artificiality, all performance, all ego, all fear over you not receiving us so that we can be who you made us to be in your presence as we offer you all of ourselves in worship. Thank you, Jesus, for the gift of living water. Thank you for quenching the thirst of our souls, and thank you for promising that you will create within us, in that quenching, eternal springs of water that spring forth your goodness, your grace, and your mercy to this entire world. We pray all of these things, Jesus, in your name. Amen.